Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, the Gospel of Luke chapter 5. We will begin our reading in just a few minutes in verse 1 of Luke chapter 5. As you're turning to the text, I want to tell you a story that John Maxwell told about a small town in Maine, chosen as a site of a large hydroelectrical plant. The bottom line was this: in 24 months, a dam would be built across the river, and the town would be submerged in water. Now, the townspeople each received a hefty sum of money, given 24 months to relocate. And something happened. From the get-go, the very first month, those 24 months, all improvements to the town stopped. No painting, no repairs to the buildings, sidewalks. With each passing day, the town became increasingly run down, dilapidated. Fact is, before the waters even came, before the people even moved away, the town looked run down, abandoned. And one citizen was interviewed on the local news, offered this insight. She said, "Where there's no faith in the future, there's no power in the present." It's a great statement. Where there is no faith in the future, there is no power in the present. Perhaps you can identify. You observe what's going on in our country and culture, and the future does not look good. As a matter of fact, it seems the media every day says, "Here, open wide. Open wide, here's your daily dose of woe we want to feed you." Newscast, environmental disasters, wildfires, hurricanes, tornadoes, extreme weather, shares the spotlight, singing the blues about volcanic ash blocking out the suns. Earthquakes so severe, I read the other day that some people believe the new coastline is going to be somewhere around Memphis, Tennessee. Oh, and by the way, this is all your fault. Don't forget that. Now, all this is going to happen unless before that, the big one, a massive solar flare, knocks out power grids and sends us all back to the Stone Age. It's what we're being told every day. I know what they're thinking. I took journalism. I was a journalism minor. They said, lead with what's bad. Lead with the controversy. Lead with the conflict. Lead with the blood. But you don't have to watch these. Go ahead, turn off your TV. Just look around your life, the life of people you know. Look at your workplace, your marriage, your family, your relationships. Look almost everywhere. You may feel like a flood is about to drown you because either you are or you know people who are experiencing right now a feeling of futility about the future. In the soundtrack of untold numbers of lives, the missing note is the note of hope. So what is hope? Let me give you a brief definition here. Hope is a positive expectation of a better future. That's what hope is. The positive expectation of a better future. It's the confident, certain belief that even in the middle of the darkest night, in the words of that great theologian and singer, Little Orphan Annie, the sun will come out tomorrow. 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of when the smoke clears, there's three remaining realities: faith, hope, and love. John is the apostle of love. Paul's the apostle of faith. Simon Peter is the apostle of hope. He is the poster boy for hope. 1 Peter begins with these words: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again." Now listen to this: "to a living hope." If you want to be a person of hope, flavored by hope, and I hope you do, we need a shot of hope. And what we're about to read is designed to ignite a spark, lighting a bright bonfire, flooding your life with the warm, bright light of hope. So let's read together Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which is Simon's, he asked Simon to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so high they began to sink. So when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Keep your Bibles open. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the note of hope that just rings throughout the Gospels. We see it here in this passage. We pray that you'll help us to become people that are characterized and literally lit up by the flame of hope. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Fishing is a sport, a hobby. Some people refer to as an exercise in frustration. If you fished at all, you can commiserate with the frustrated disappointment communicated by Peter in verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Here's a skilled fisherman fishing in familiar waters, using the right equipment, working at the right time. They worked all night, working hard, and for all this effort, zero, zip, nada, nary one fish in the net. Now, friends, if you read your Bible, you know God's people often experience failure. Sometimes if you want to see why you fail, all you have to do is look in the mirror. Sometimes not. Whatever the reason for failure, here's a surprising purpose of failure. Failure is a tool that God uses to build hope in your life. You heard me right. Failure is a tool God uses to build hope in your life. How, you may ask? We see failure is a string tied around your finger, reminding you that in spite of your best efforts, you're not ultimately in control of your life. In every page of your life story, failure reminds us, as long as we live in this post-Genesis 3 fallen world, nothing is perfect. Perfection is a unicorn. It's a Pegasus. Horse with wings is a gnome. St. Paddy's Day is a leprechaun. Failure, perfection, a perfect world this side of eternity. In two words, not happening. In other words, failure shows us how much we need the Lord. And when we realize how much we need the Lord, then the Lord begins to shine into our lives the light of hope. This morning, let's consider from this narrative three responses that people of hope have to Jesus. Three responses. Are you a person of hope? Well, does your responses to Jesus track with this? First of all, consider this, your response to the commands of Jesus. Notice he tells them to, in verse 4, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Simon's listening as Jesus speaks. He hears the words of Jesus. We get to read them this morning. But then there comes a time when Jesus turns to us and he tells us to do something. And what he's asking Simon to do flies in the face of all conventional wisdom about fishing. You ever watched a pet store attendant try to catch a fish out of a tank with a net? Have you tried to catch a fish in the daylight with a net? See, there's a good reason why fishermen did most of their work at night, because in the daytime, the fish can see the nets. They'll run away. At night, fishermen have a better chance of lowering their nets into a school of fish, raising their nets, catching all those night-blinded, confused fish. But here, Jesus is telling Peter to lower the nets in the middle of the day in the deep waters, when everybody who's ever gone from here to Madison and looked to your left knows you catch fish in shallow waters. And if there's no fish out there all night long, why in the world are these fish going to show up now? Did they just now get the invitation? See, this command reminds us that God's commands often cut against the grain of the wisdom of this world. Think about the witness of Scripture. God tells Joshua, march around the city of Jericho. And this would be like marching around Moscow or Beijing or Pyongyang. One time for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. And when the priests blow an extended note with their trumpets, shout as loud as you can and the walls will fall flat. Unconventional command, do you think? Today, the Lord gives us audacious commands. Forgive one another 70 times, 70 times. That's forgive them always. Oh, no. You didn't get that Instagram insult I got. That Facebook smackdown, that public shaming. No, Jesus says, forgive. Turn the other cheek. Bless those who curse you. Humble yourself. Take the narrow road. Don't go with the flow of the majority. Serve others. Even though we all know we love to be waited on hand and foot. To become spiritually rich, declare your spiritual bankruptcy. Oh, yes, oh, and trust 100% in the work of somebody else to make you right with God. What, you mean Christianity is not a self-help religion? Wow. See, God's Word is full of commands going against the flow of culture. God's ideas of right and wrong, how to relate to your spouse, how to relate to your children, how to handle your money and your possessions, what your priorities should be. The Bible is a suitcase packed with what this world would call old-fashioned clothing, hoop skirts. People wearing flat tops. Going against the grain of popular opinion and conventional wisdom. Here's what people are saying. Here's what God is commanding. You're going to listen to your friends? You're going to let your feelings dictate what you do? Your fears? Your circumstances? Are you going to take your cue from the voices crying out to us from culture? Or will we listen to Jesus? Will we do what Jesus says? Will we submit to Jesus' authority as He speaks to us through His Word? Parents, consider this. You parents know this. You speak with authority when you tell your children, do this, don't do that. Well, why? And then you give them a reason. Because of this, because of this, because of this. I don't want to. Well, you need to obey because, and then you remind them of the line of authority that exists in the family. When the authority is disregarded, it's not a family, it's a rot. You see, Jesus is the ultimate head of our homes. Jesus is our master. Look at verse 5. It says, Master, but at your word, I will let down the nets. In other words, this is a title of respect for the authority of Jesus. Master, at your word, because you said so, I will do what you say. You notice he didn't say, no, Jesus, let's talk about this. No, because you said so, I will. So here's the bottom line. Are you going to respect Jesus' authority? Are you going to do what Jesus commands? Friends, if obedience is your mindset today, no matter how much you failed in the past, there's hope for you in the future. So ask yourself the question, how will I respond to Jesus' commands? And the answer that you give to that question will give you insight into your potential to be a person of hope. Notice in the second place, after we talk about the commands and how we respond to the commands of Jesus, consider the second response people of hope have to Jesus. Consider your response not just to the commands of Jesus, but secondly, consider your response to the work of Jesus. The work of Jesus. Why this command, this particular command? A couple of reasons. First, it's a test. Simon, do you recognize my authority? Will you obey me? But also, Jesus wants to give Simon and us an object lesson in verses 6 and 7. And that's this. What we see in verse 6 and 7 is this profound truth that any success in our life, any success now, any success in the future, any success we ever have comes from the Lord. Success is not birthed in the womb of your ability, your wisdom, or your best efforts. Success is a child conceived in the womb of God's sovereignty. And every success in your life, every success is a gift from God's sovereign hands. Again, think back to Joshua. When the walls of Jericho fell, there's no doubt about it. Joshua knew the hand of God knocked down those walls the way a child knocks down wooden play blocks. When Simon saw those fish filling those nets, about to burst those nets open, he knew that was for one reason only. It's because the Lord did it. This great catch of fish demonstrates the power of Jesus over nature. This great catch of fish, yes, this was a gift from the Lord. When you understand the power of Jesus, when you see Jesus for who He really is, when you understand that every blessing flowing into our lives flows down from one fountain, and that is the fountain of God's mercy and grace and love, how will you respond? Here's how. With a countercultural response of hope. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He knows now who he's dealing with. The word Lord there refers to the God who's there, who exercises total control, absolute unquestioned authority over everything. If you think about it, Simon's response here in this verse is what we see all through the Bible when people have a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Isaiah 6, when the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple, what did he do? said, "Woe am I! I am undone." In Job 42, Job recalls, "I have heard you, O Lord, but now I see you and I repent in dust and ashes." Revelation chapter 1, you ladies have been studying Revelation chapter 1. Well, Sunday school class has been studying that. When the half-brother of Jesus, John, saw Jesus in all his glory, he saw him and he fell at his feet like a dead man. Question, when did you last see Jesus? Answer is this: last time you opened your Bible, you saw Jesus. See, the Bible is a window through which we see Jesus. And every time we read and hear the Bible, you are encountering Jesus. We see Jesus at work in our lives, showing grace and mercy and love to us. As a matter of fact, apart from Jesus' grace, mercy, and love, hey, apart from that, you're not even here today. You're not even alive today. So when we see Jesus in all His power and all His glory and all His holiness and all His majesty, then we become painfully aware just how weak and small and how we constantly fall short of God's glory and how we depart from me. Notice that, verse 8. We don't deserve to stand in the presence of this Jesus. When was the last time, I ask you, when the sheer awareness of God's grace in Christ humbled you and awed you and stunned you, and you were broken and blown away by the grace of God in Christ? When were you last broken and blown away by the grace of God in Christ? Or is it just something that just passes you by now? You see, the design of God's grace and mercy and kindness, it's not intended to inflate the hot air balloon of our ego. God's grace is not designed to put strut in your step. No, God's grace and mercy and kindness is designed to drive you to your knees, to give you hope in the only place you have hope, which is in the Lord. When the Lord blesses you, the safest place in the world to be is at the feet of Jesus. The worst place to be when God blesses you is in front of a mirror, patting yourself on the back. When we're humble at Jesus' feet, we find hope. People of hope know who Jesus is. They know who they are. We know in the past, the present, the future, all good gifts come from the hand of the Lord. Friends, people of hope respond with stunned, awe-struck humility and brokenness before the Lord. The commands of Jesus, the work of Jesus. Consider in the third and final place, to see your potential to be a person of hope, consider this third response. Your response to the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus, verse 10. "Do not be afraid, from now on you will be catching men." Jesus tells Simon and his future business partners that they will no longer be catching fish, which, by the way, is bringing fish from life to death. They'll be catching men, which is bringing men from death to life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus calls us to a life of people fishing. When it comes to people fishing, every place you go is a pond, a lake, a reservoir, an ocean, a gulf, stocked with fish, hungry for the Lord, even though those fish may not recognize what they're hungry for. Your home is a pond. Your neighborhood is a lake. Your workplace is a pond. Your school is a lake. If you go to university, it's an ocean. Wherever you go, Jesus calls you to fish for people. And the bait we use is the best bait ever. It's the bait of hope. See, we have the best story with the best hero. A hero who offers us the path of hope, leading to the best ending ever to our story. And Jesus says, now take this hope the gospel brings. Go fish. One hero guarantees hope to us. That hero's name is Jesus, as revealed in Scripture. And look at verse 11. When they had brought their boats to land, I love this. Look at this phrase. They left everything and followed him. Now, don't let the word followed be something you speed by. Let it be a speed bump. Slow down, pause, camp out on the word followed. Because in the Greek, that word for followed signifies the deepest attachment possible to something. Deepest attachment. People of hope respond to the call of Jesus, hear this, by becoming more attached to Jesus than to anything or anyone else. See, Jesus is calling you today to a place in your life where nothing, 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 nothing is more important than Jesus. Yes, other things are important, but Jesus is more important. In other words, the question for us is, will you be more attached to Jesus than you are to your own comfort? Your own desires, your own ambitions, your own ways of doing things. I encourage you this morning, look at your lifestyle. Look at the direction of your life. Look at the path you're taking through this world. Are you walking with Jesus or are you going in the opposite direction? You can't do both. To walk with Jesus, you may have to change direction. This verse cannot be any more clear. Here it is. You can't stay in your boat and follow Jesus at the same time. You can't do it. The call of Jesus is radical. 24/7 commitment to Christ. It's a call to give your life to dramatically demonstrate to the world that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Would people who know you be able to come away from their interaction with you and say that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? And will you demonstrate in your life just who you're most attached to? Now, Simon Peter did not stop failing after this incident. Next couple of weeks, next week, we're going to look at another huge failure that Simon Peter had. But for now, I want you to see that people of hope respond to the call of Jesus. Maybe not perfectly, but the intention of the heart is there. We also see some movement in response to Jesus. So what is your hope potential? Your potential for living a life of hope depends. It depends. It depends on how you respond to Jesus' commands, how you respond to the work Jesus is doing in your life, and how you respond to Jesus' call to follow him. So are you a person of hope? Again, I just leave that question with you because you know. Look here. You know. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we will show ourselves to be people of hope by responding to the commands of Jesus, even when they run counter to what our culture and everyone else is telling us. Lord, we pray that we would respond to the work that you give, to your work in our lives, that we will see that every success in life, everything that falls under the category of good, is from your hand. And then, Lord, we pray that we would be not just inclined, but that we would be so attached to your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would follow him. And these things we ask in Jesus' name, amen.